to bring people here who need to hear the message of God's love. And then, of course, as I've said, we'll have other great services planned. Open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 3, and we'll look at verses 21 through 26. Romans chapter 3, verse 21, and this morning we're thinking primarily of the righteousness of God, the righteousness of God. So far, as we've studied the book of Romans, we have learned that all men are sinners in the sight of God, both Jew and Gentile. Paul brought this to the attention of his readers when he said, "What then? Are we better than they?" That is, we the Jews. Are we better than the Gentiles? "No, in no way, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin." One of the verses we'll be studying this morning claims and states in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If all men are sinners, they are unrighteous. And we know also that the law has declared the righteousness of God. If men are unrighteous and God is righteous, then how can men or mankind be made righteous? This is a question that cannot be answered by human reasoning. If you've ever wanted to know how a man who is a sinner can be made righteous and acceptable in the sight of God, then do not ask a man, because men do not have the answer. The person to ask is God, because God knows the answer. And it is God who has planned the method and the procedure by which man can be made righteous in the sight of God. And it is this plan, it is this procedure that we're looking at this morning. Righteousness, Paul said in verse 21, is now manifested without law. In verses 19 and 20, we have heard Paul say that the law does not make us righteous in the sight of God, that it simply causes every mouth to be stopped or circled about, and that everyone confess that they are guilty in the sight of God. But Paul says in verse 21, "But now," and he means at the time of his writing, he literally means in this, the dispensation before the coming of the kingdom of God, "but now, at this time, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." The law never saved, but it showed the righteousness of God. That showed God's attitude toward lying and fornication and adultery and idolatry and rebelliousness and disobedience and human relationships and relationships with God. It manifests the righteousness of God to Israel. Now listen, "but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." The word means to make apparent, to make openly known. Now the righteousness of God, not by the law, but by another way, God's righteousness will be brought to light. Being witnessed by the law and by the prophets, this simply means that the Old Testament writers, both in the first five books of the Bible that give to us the law of Moses, and also Isaiah, Ezekiel, and all the other prophets have written, and they have witnessed to the fact that in the future there will be a time when the righteousness of God will be made known to all the world, a righteousness manifested without the law, that is, the law of Moses. Now, he emphasizes the kind of righteousness this will be. That is, it'll manifest a particular kind of righteousness. Now, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all men and upon all men, or them that believe. Paraphrasing, Paul said, I mean a righteousness coming from God. This is not an inferior kind of righteousness that will be manifest. This is not a substandard kind of righteousness that will be manifested or shown to you. It is the righteousness of God that is coming to us through faith in Jesus Christ, and it is meant for all who believe. This is what Paul is saying. For there is no difference, and this word means a putting or drawing asunder distinction. God does not make a distinction. He does not make a distinction in men. Why? Well, let's read why. Verse 23, for all have sinned, and this word means to miss the mark, to swerve from, to err. All alike have sinned, now notice, and come short of the glory of God. The word short here means to be last, to fail of anything, to come in last. And I believe we can state it this way, that in the game of sin, there are no winners. No one ever finishes any place but dead last when it comes to running with sin and practicing sin. It's a no-win situation. It always has been, and it always will be. The old timers had a saying, and it was, if you lie down with dogs, you'll rise up with fleas. You can't play in the fire and not get burned. And whosoever believes that he may sin against God and sin impudently and sin in a rebellious fashion will never be made righteous in the sight of God. All have sinned, and God doesn't make a difference. And all have finished last in the running of the race with sin. We've fallen far short of God's glorious ideal. How then can God make a man righteous? Now notice how it is that God, and this is God's plan, it's not my plan. The plan that I'm looking at this morning is not a Baptist plan that the Baptist can use, and it's not a plan that's specified for any group. This is God's plan, and my friend, let me tell you, there is no other plan. There's not a plan that's been developed by the liberals who have attended the colleges and seminaries of our age so that it can be a bloodless plan or a plan without repentance or a plan that comes through psychological innovation and psychiatric counseling. There is no other plan than this plan that God has set before us. And if you think you're saved and you hadn't been saved according to this plan, then you're not saved. There is no difference. Sin has wrecked its work in all of us. And this is God's plan for our redemption and our salvation. Notice, being justified freely by His grace
The word justified means to set forth as righteous. And that's what we're talking about, isn't it? Righteousness. The righteousness of God. God's righteousness. Being justified, that is, means that we're declared just. We're declared righteous because of a judicial act. And this judicial act is what God does. Our salvation is not what we do, it is what God does. You cannot say, I'm saved, and be saved. You can only say you're saved when God has pronounced you saved. And he's telling us how we can have this righteousness of God, being justified freely, and that means a free gift. It doesn't mean abundantly. It means that we're justified as a free gift. Justified as a free gift. Based on what? Based on our good works? Don't be absurd. Based on our genealogy? Don't be silly. Paul has already said God doesn't make a difference. What's this grace, this being justified without price and without charge? What's he mean? Well, Paul tells us it's by the grace of God. Now, this word means kindness. It means generous and friendly willingness. It means favor. And grace simply is a word that describes all that God is from the viewpoint of being full of love and being full of graciousness and being filled with mercy. That's the word grace means all these things. Now what? We are declared righteous in the sight of God. How? Freely, without charge, as a free gift. How? On what basis? As a kindly favor that God extends to us. But that must be based upon some act. That has to be based upon some fact. What is the fact by which we may be declared righteous in the sight of God? Paul continues, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Through, that means as proceeding from, as a means of. How can God declare an unrighteous man righteous? How can God forgive our sins? How can God declare us his children? Well, it has to be based on the act of God, based on a free gift of God, based on the grace of God, and it comes through the means of the redemptive act of God that was performed in Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, the word redemption means releasing on receipt of a ransom, and it has in it the idea of the price paid for a prisoner of war. The price that God paid for us is the price of his only begotten Son. It is the price of Jesus Christ himself, hanged on the cross and bleeding and dying and suffering for our sins. That is redemption. Now notice, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. The word set forth here means to place in public view, to exhibit in a conspicuous situation as goods are exhibited, are exposed for sale. You know, we shop today, and to some people, shopping is a pleasant experience. We look in a store window and we see mannequins clothed with the styles that are offered for sale in that store. Look in a hardware store, and there are the tools and there are the things that we need to mow our yards and to keep them looking nice. And you look in other stores and you see goods displayed, and we can walk through a mall and climb into the top floor and second floor and the basement, and we can just shop and see everything that we might desire displayed and exhibited for our examination. Now let me tell you, whenever God Almighty rather set Jesus Christ on the cross, he was exhibiting him for the world to look at. You know, the world wants to be righteous. The world is shopping for a plan of salvation, of how to be made right in the sight of God. And there is an entire mall of plans of salvation out there in the world today. And people can look in this church and they can see salvation offered by suffering. And they can look in this church and see salvation offered by going through the rituals and sacrifices of men. And you've got 100 ways presented as to how we may be saved. But the Bible tells us that Almighty God set forth Jesus Christ, and that he held him up for us to look at and to know that it was his plan of salvation. Jesus said of himself, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's Jesus Christ on the cross, and he claimed in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. God displayed Jesus to the world when he hung Jesus on the cross. And if you want to see how God's grace can reach out and save you, though you are unrighteous in every respect in the sight of God, though you've run dead last in the race with sin, you haven't won, you're not a winner, and you never will be. Sin's on you, sin's in you, and sin's got you by its grip, and it's fastened so tight it'll drag you to hell. Look at Jesus on the cross. That's how God is going to do it. He is the propitiation. This is really not an act. The word propitiation is a word that literally means the place of payment, the place of expiation. In Exodus 25:17, get a better understanding. And thou shalt make a propitiatory of gold. Now that word is the same word that we get the word propitiation from. And it means a covering. Thou shalt make a covering of gold. The Hebrew name was kaparth, and it means to cover or to conceal. From this place, God spoke to the children of Israel. The blood of the bullock each year was offered and sprinkled on the Day of Atonement on this, quote, the mercy seat. And here God pronounced himself reconciled to sinful people. What happened in the Old Testament? There was a mercy seat. And it was here the blood was sprinkled. And after the blood was sprinkled by the high priest in faith, then it was said to cover or to reconcile God to the sins of his people, to make them at peace with one another and reconcile them one to another. And Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that type. When he went to the cross, bleeding, and died there, hanging, suspended between heaven and earth, then Jesus Christ became at that time, at that place, on that ground, the place of covering. And God uses what happened there to cover your sins. And he extends and gives to you the righteousness which is by faith, that comes because you believe what God has said about himself, that comes because you believe what God has said about you as a sinner. It's come because you believe what God has said about Jesus Christ, and you're not quarreling with God about the world you live in, and you're not quarreling about God as being holy and righteous and above and without sin. You're not quarreling about yourself. You're willing to accept yourself and concede without debate that you're a sinner in the sight of God, and you're willing to accept by faith that this Jesus died on the cross for you. And by that act of faith, God then imputes to you a righteousness that is as the righteousness of his own dear Son, Jesus Christ. Now listen. Through faith, what? In his blood. The propitiation is based on the pathway of faith in Christ's blood, whom God put forth as an expiation, our expiation by his blood, to be received by faith. Faith is not sufficient. There must be ground upon which faith rests. It is not faith, but it is faith in what? In Jesus Christ. It is faith, not empty faith, misdirected faith, a kind of hoping against hope. No, it's directed faith. It's declared faith, as Paul continues. To declare His, that's God's righteousness, for what? The remission of sins, sins that are past. How? Why didn't God exact punishment when we committed our sins or when the sins were committed in ages past? Well, God didn't do it because of His forbearance. Now let's look at that statement in verse 25. To declare, that means a pointing out plus unto. It has in it the idea of pointing out with a finger. God has pointed out with His finger His righteousness for the remission of sins. The word remission means a letting pass, overlooking, not punishing, a passing by of sins for the present. Now notice the word forbearance means a holding back, delay, hence self-restraint. Here's what Paul is saying. God, in regard to their past sins, exercised self-restraint. This He did until Christ died on the cross, and this pointed out His righteousness. That is, Christ dying on the cross pointed out the righteousness of God, for Christ is not dying for His sins, but He's dying for the sins of the world. Now notice verse 26, our last verse today. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Again, that word declare means to point out. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, and God's punishment for sin was no longer held back, but poured out without measure upon His only begotten Son, whom He loved. He became the sin offering for us, and that pointed out as though it were God's own finger. I say at this time, that means now, right now, at this time, His righteousness, the doing or being of what is just and right, that God in all of this might be what? Just. That is, fulfilling all claims which are right and becoming. Every claim that the law had because a man had sinned could not be directed toward Jesus Christ because he had no sin. And therefore, God Almighty can be just and the justifier. This means to set forth as righteous, to justify by a judicial act. God can look at Jesus Christ and all that He suffered there, and God can look at you with all the sin of the world that you've committed and that you have inherited and that you've been exposed to and involved in. And there is such a difference. There is the unrighteousness of man, and there's the righteousness of God. Upon what grounds will God then be able to declare us just and righteous in His sight? Well, God points to the cross of Jesus Christ with His finger, and He makes a declaration, a declaratory statement, and that statement is, I can be just, for He has kept my law. He has not in any way sinned. Not one jot and one tittle has been broken of the law that I have given to mankind. Jesus Christ never sinned. He never fell short in every race with sin. He became a victor. God says, look at that, all you people in the world. It declares upon the grounds that I can pronounce, when you have faith in Jesus Christ, you to be righteous and possess the righteousness which is by faith. God has shown himself to be righteous in forgiving and saving man. Jesus died on the cross to fulfill all righteousness. God can use the death of Jesus as a basis on which he can declare men just. And that's where we stand this morning. This is the message of this dispensation. We're not preaching the Ten Commandments to declare the righteousness of God. We're not preaching the Old Testament economy. We're not offering the blood of bulls and of goats. We're not keeping as holy days the months and the moons and the seasons. We have been liberated from all of that through Christ. But what today is pointing out how men may obtain righteousness in the sight of God, it's the cross. It's the cross on which Jesus died. That's the message today. That's the offer that God has made through the church to preach this redemptive message of salvation, justification, and righteous standing in the sight of God by the redemptive act of Christ on the cross of Calvary. But preacher, how do we do that? What do you mean? Look, God's the just and God's the justifier. You submit. You humble yourself. You confess your sins. You repent. You trust in Jesus Christ. Accept him as God offers him to you. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, you can be made righteous in the sight of God and lose forever the condemnation of unbelief and sin. It's your choice. It's your move. It's what you must do. There is no other way. It's not an inferior way. It's not a substandard way. People who are trying to be saved by law are not traveling a higher plane. People who are trying to be saved by baptism and the Lord's Supper are not up here on a greater plan of salvation. No, no, they are in a weaker and a plan that's doomed to failure. It's by faith in Christ. It's all, oh, but if I could just only believe that God does not see me as sinful and unrighteous anymore, you can believe it. That's there too. God declares it. God promises. God has bound himself to it. Have you believed in Christ? Have you trusted him? Do you know what it means? This morning as we stand and sing, our musicians will come. This gives you an opportunity to publicly come and say, I believe in Christ. I trust in him. I want to be saved by him. I want to have faith in him. I want to do everything God expects me to do, and I submit myself to do it. That's what this verse, these verses of Scripture offer. And that's what we're going to be singing about. And that is, Jesus paid it all. Right there, nearly 2,000 years ago, Jesus paid it all. It's all paid for now. It'll be paid for a million years from now. It'll be paid for when eternity is stretched so far that the mathematicians could never calculate the days by dividing into it 24 hours. It'll be paid for when this world burns. It'll be paid for when Satan is cast into hell. He will have paid it all when we've been there 10,000 years. It's paid. It's paid. It'll never be paid again. It's once and for all. And he sat down at the right hand of God. You can't pay it. I can't pay it. And God doesn't want you to. It's paid. It's all over with. It's been addressed. It's been cared for. It's been set aside. God points his finger to Jesus as a declaration of it. Righteousness, what? Which comes by faith. What kind of righteousness? Well, it's the righteousness of God.